Philippians, and we talked about the fact that Paul is writing here from Rome, and he is writing to the Philippian church. Earlier, Paul had planted the gospel in Philippi. We learned about that in Acts chapter 16. And Paul has for us today some he has some instruction for the Philippian believers, but I think he definitely has some instruction for us today as we go through this passage. So please listen to God's word. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am going on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. In Acts 16, we saw, as I mentioned last week, where Paul was in Philippi and the gospel was planted and people were coming to faith. And yet still, in the midst of that, Paul was arrested and he was beaten and he was imprisoned there in Philippi. And he ends this part of Scripture this morning saying that he's in prison again. As we begin to look at this scripture this morning, we see here in verse 12 that Paul, he's in chains. But despite this, the gospel is actually advancing. Paul says here that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. You know, the Philippians might have been thinking, okay, Paul, you are in prison. This is not good. And Paul is telling them that, hey, even though I'm in prison, I'm in chains, God is still at work. And we need to remember that God is sovereign and that we may not understand things sometimes with our own human reason, yet God is still working. I think of Charles Spurgeon, who is one of the best preachers of all time. And his wife, Susanna Spurgeon, she became an invalid. She had physical limitations. She couldn't even leave her house. She started to have mental limitations. And yet, despite all of those things, God was still at work in her life and from her house. She didn't even leave her house. And she was able to get Bibles to different parts of the world. She was able to get her husband's sermons out. She was able to get other Christian literature. She organized where Christian literature could be distributed. Think of that. A person confined to their house. It may not look like a good situation, and yet God was still at work. Praise God for her witness. Sometimes we think of very bad situations, threats that confront the Christian church, and yet God is still at work. Just a few days ago, I read in the newspaper where the Chinese government, the communist government of China, they are now making it illegal to sell Bibles online. So a person in China previously could buy a Bible from Amazon or another internet book distributor, but now they can no longer do that. But I sensed in the newspaper reports that the Christians are, we are going to respond to this, and there will be probably more Bibles smuggled into China now because of this most recent action. A situation that looks bad, and yet hopefully God will use it for His glory. And I've already instructed the chair of our missions committee to find a missionary organization that is smuggling that is smuggling Bibles into China, and we need to help them, and we need to provide resources for them. So that's my response to the communist leader of China today. Hey, if more churches do what we do, and I can guarantee you, we will make a difference. And God is at work. He is sovereign, and He will work good out of what seems like a bad situation. So that's verse 12. That's Paul's message. It looks bad, but hey, the gospel's advancing. In verse 13, we see here Paul mentioning the palace guard. Why is he mentioning this here? What he's saying is that even though I'm in chains, I'm able to share the gospel with these guards here, and maybe they will be able to communicate it to people around them and people that they come in contact with. And he says here that there are other people who are hearing the gospel as well. I actually think that Paul relished. He was happy that he was going to trial, that the gospel was going to be better understood by the Roman authorities, right? If they get in a Roman trial, they're going to have to examine what the Christian faith is all about. They're going to have to examine what Christian doctrine is all about. So I think Paul has an understanding here that God can use this for His glory, and that it may seem hopeless, but the gospel will advance. In verse 14, we learn that Paul says here, because of my chains, most of my brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Those believers who know that Paul is in prison, they know he is facing great hardship. What's happening? They're inspired by his witness. Paul's adversity is breeding. It is breeding courage in the church, and we can be thankful for that. And I think today, as we listen to this passage, we can be inspired by Paul's witness as well. Just like Paul is wanting the Philippians to be inspired by his witness, we can be inspired by him as well. And we can be inspired by other biblical figures. We can be inspired and encouraged by other faithful believers down through the centuries, right? And we can be inspired by believers around the world today. Just think for a moment. Some of you have maybe seen the recent movie, Darkest Hour. How many people have seen this movie about Winston Churchill? Okay, so we got about 10, 12 people who have seen this great movie, Winston Churchill. Just a few years ago, Winston Churchill's grandson wrote a book about his grandfather called God and Churchill. And I encourage you to buy that book. But in that book, he talks about all the things that shaped Winston Churchill's mind, the Christian influences upon his life, and caused him to be such a courageous figure. And Churchill learned from church history. He learned from his nanny. His parents were kind of absent when he was growing up, but his nanny was an on-fire Christian believer, and she had a tremendous influence on him. And he was a person who may not have always been the most pious person, but his grandson makes the argument that his mind was shaped in a way to be to have a tremendous understanding of good and evil. And he became a courageous person, inspired by Christians down through the centuries. And we can be inspired by Winston Churchill today as well, from his witness. In verses 15 through 18 of this passage, we have here Paul saying, okay, well, there are these other individuals who may be selfish. They're kind of they're rivals. They're envious preachers of the gospel. And yet what Paul says here, and I think this is really important for us to understand, is that despite all this, what really matters is that they're preaching Christ. Think of all the different Christian traditions that exist in the world today. You know, we have our differences. We have real differences with Mennonites or with Roman Catholic Christian believers or other Christian traditions. And yet what matters, what brings unity to the whole Christian church, is Jesus Christ. And what really matters in terms of mission work and sharing the gospel is that Christ is being preached. And so this is why Paul has joy here. If we look at verse 18, he says, "And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice." So we see there Paul having a sense of Christian unity, but also a sense of modesty and a sense that he understands the larger picture. These people may be doing it even out of selfish ambition, but they're still preaching Christ, and he's thankful for that. In verse 19, we see here Paul stressed two things that can help us and can help believers as they seek to be faithful witnesses and share the faith. And the first one is what? Prayer. If we're going to live for Christ in our world today and face all the challenges we're going to face, we need to be people of prayer. We need to be praying for each other. We need to be praying for the worldwide Christian church. And I really appreciate that Dr. Osterholm this morning prayed for believers around the world. Some of them are facing great adversity. Those prayers are, they matter. And God uses those prayers. And those prayers remind us that we're not alone as believers. So prayer matters. So keep praying as followers of Christ. And I know that many of you do a tremendous job of that. Let's keep it going. But what else do we see here? Paul so happy about in terms of something that helps him. The work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, or the work of the third member of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes we can be, as Presbyterians, we can be real critical of the charismatic movement or Pentecostalism, where there's an overemphasis on the Holy Spirit, right? They can kind of get things out of balance. But on our side, we can get things out of balance too, and we cannot emphasize the Holy Spirit enough in the life of the church or in our own lives. So we need to be, we need to lift up the Holy Spirit and be praying that the Holy Spirit would give us strength and courage and energy as we seek to be faithful to God's great commission. In verse 20, Paul says here that he only desires to what? To exalt Jesus Christ. He says here, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Think about that, exalt. The synonym for exalt would be magnify. Magnify. This is what we're called to do as believers. Magnify Christ. So a telescope does what? A telescope takes something that is very far away, maybe 100,000 miles away or a million miles away, and it makes it big, right? So we can see it. Well, there are people in our neighborhoods, in our workplace, at our schools, who Christ is far away from them. But we need to be like telescopes. We need to bring Christ near to them, make him big so that they can see him. this is what we're called to do. Maybe you've never thought of living for Christ in that way, that you need to be a telescope for Christ. But that's what you're called to do. That's what I'm called to do. We need to make him big so that they can understand and see him. We need to make his presence known to them. As believers, we're not only called to be telescope Christians, but we're also called to be microscope Christians. Okay, this is maybe getting bizarre. What are we talking about here? Dan back there is a scientist. He's looked at a microscope many times. I know Dr. Ostrom has probably looked at a microscope many, many times. You probably still do that to some extent, right?
Not as much as you think.
Okay, well, maybe I'm wrong. Okay. But what does a microscope do? Take something that's really small. We can't make it out. It's hazy. And it makes it big. That's the same with many people today, right? Jesus, they maybe have some little understanding. They don't quite grasp who he is. But as microscope Christians, we need to make him big so that they can see the living Christ. So we need to be telescope Christians. We need to be microscope Christians. And why am I saying that? Because Paul emphasizes here that his job in life is to exalt Christ, to magnify Christ. And that's what we're called to do as well. In verse 21, we have these famous words of the Apostle Paul where he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So no matter what he goes through, whether he's in chains, whether he's being beaten, whether he's being celebrated, Paul says here that it doesn't really matter. If I die, I'm going to be with Jesus, and if I live, I'm going to be witnessing for him, and he's going to be with me. So, you know, it doesn't matter. We see here a fearlessness in the life of the Apostle Paul that we as believers in the 21st century need to emulate. We need to live our lives like the Apostle Paul. Now, as he continues on here to the Philippians, he's going to say what? He's going to say, okay, well, if I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. That'll be good. But he says to the Philippians, it's better for you that I live so that I can help you, so that I can encourage you, so that I can strengthen you in the faith. He still has work to do in terms of his ministry to them. I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. I think you understand the point. He's okay with going to be with Jesus, dying and being with Jesus, but he still wants to help them in their difficult situation there in Philippi, where they are facing challenges, where they are facing persecution. In verses 27 through 30, we have here a message of whatever happens, he says here, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So these people, as I mentioned last week, they are Roman citizens in Philippi. They have a strong sense of civic pride. They have a good understanding of citizenship. And he says, whatever happens, be good citizens. Conduct yourselves in a good Christ-like way. But he also has here a call to stand firm for Jesus and to be unified. He says here, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is an important message for the church at Philippi in the first century, but this is also an important message for us today. As we think of all the challenges that we face, we have to be bold. We cannot shrink back. We must stand firm wherever we go as believers in Christ. We need to stand firm in a spirit of love, and we need to be winsome, but we must stand firm. I think one of the issues, one of the problems, sometimes, you know, we feel shallow, right? We feel shallow in our Christian life. We feel like, oh, I'm not really following Jesus the way that I should. Well, I think one of the reasons we feel like that sometimes is because we're not contending for the faith. Notice Paul says here, contend. He uses that word, contend, for the faith. We need to actually, if we're going to truly be faithful to the Great Commission, if we're going to truly follow Jesus, we must contend for the faith. This is not an option. It's not like we come to Sunday worship and say, oh, you know, I'm not sure about this. Wherever we go, we must contend for the faith. You know, many of you here know Dan Savala very well. Some of you may not know his story, but Dan played football for the University of Nebraska in the late 80s and early 90s. And Dan was a linebacker. And, you know, linebackers, they hit people, right? And I asked Dan this morning, I said, you know, how did the Huskers feel, Dan, when you just leveled some guy? And he said, oh, they would be excited. Well, the Apostle Paul, he is leveling every situation he's facing. He's leveling people left and right in the right way, in a spiritual way, right? I'm not saying we need to be physically violent. That's not what it's about. It's a spiritual battle that we are in as believers in Christ. But what happens when we go out and make good plays, or we level people spiritually, or seek to advance the gospel, and we're effective in doing that? What does that do? That leads to excitement in the community of Christ. We're encouraged by that, right? So my message to you this morning is go out and level someone in the right way. You know, we laugh about that, but look at the end of Ephesians. What does Paul say there? Put on the full armor of God. It's a spiritual armor, but we need to remember that that our Christian life is not a playground, it is a battleground. It is a battleground. There are forces that are hostile to the gospel. And how are we going to win this battle? How are we going to win this war? Well, God's already won the war, but we need to engage in these battles. We need to contend for the faith in a spirit of love. But we must contend for the faith. One person who really understood this from the Puritan era was a man who was a very somewhat uneducated person. And yet he wrote one of the most influential books of all of Western history, in all of history. Who am I talking about? John Bunyan, right? He wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. All sorts of deceptions are going to face a Christian believer. All sorts of traps. And yet we must follow God. So this morning as I close, remember to contend for the faith and level someone. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, help us to inspire each other by our actions, by making plays for you, by truly contending for the gospel. Lord, we pray that we would listen this morning to your word and that we would learn from Paul's witness. Lord, help us to take into our minds and hearts today your word and Paul's example. Lord, help us this morning to live for you and to put on the full spiritual armor of God, of you, Lord. Help us to follow you despite all the obstacles, and there will be many. Help us through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, this morning. Lord, we know that we fall short and that we do not deserve your grace. We do not deserve your love, and yet you give it to us anyways. Lord, you are such a great and amazing God. Lord, we pray this morning that you would bind us together as believers here at Avery Church and help us to be faithful to your great commission. Help us to leave here today seeking to share your good news and your love with those around us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.